Amen. You may be seated. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest, we're going to continue in worship by turning in your Bibles to the book of Micah. Now, if we're being honest, probably most of us haven't turned to the book of Micah in quite some time. Maybe ever. It is toward the end of the Old Testament. So if you hit Matthew, you've gone too far. It's right after Jonah. And probably the best strategy is look in your table of contents, to be honest. But this morning, we're going to be beginning a sermon series through the book of Micah. We're 8 weeks out until Christmas. And in between now and then, some of you may have heard, there's a presidential election in our country going on. I know certainly you haven't seen any advertisements or anything about it. Even though most of us probably aren't all too familiar with the content of this somewhat obscure book in the Old Testament, my prayer is that we're going to find that this book is going to keep us grounded as a church throughout this election season, throughout these next several weeks. And not only that, but building our anticipation to celebrate the coming of Jesus. So that's why we're going through Micah for the next 8 weeks. I'm excited about it. It's going to be good for all of us and for me, for my heart. So with that said, hopefully you're finding your way to Micah. As you're turning there, I will pray, and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father God, we come to you this morning, and pour out our praise, and just that thought of what we just sang, it is your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, and how could we do anything but? And how often do we, without even thinking about it, take credit for the breath in our lungs? And yet it would not be there if not for you, God, creating us and creating us in your image. And yet we also confess that with the breath that you gave us, we pour out our praise to so many different things. And so forgive us, God. Help us as we look at this book, this Old Testament prophet, book of Micah, Lord. Just give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you want. And we know that your word helps us become more like Jesus. And so we pray that that would be true as we spend this time in Micah as well. You're good, God. Help me guard my words, and may you receive all glory this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, probably the most famous verse in Scripture, about Scripture. Maybe you have it memorized. It's a great verse to memorize. It says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. We believe that that is true. All Scripture, Old and New Testament, is breathed out by God. There's no Scripture that we have that is by accident. We believe that all Scripture is given to us by God without error, and it is useful for teaching, reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness. That said, what this verse doesn't say is all Scripture is equally easy to understand and apply to your life. If you've read the Bible at all, you know this. Just if you're an underliner, raise your hand if you're an underliner. You should all be underliners, so I'm judging you if you're not. I'm taping a mental tally. Just kidding. But it's a great thing to do, just as you're reading Scripture, underline. And that's why I like having a physical Bible. That is not in my notes. I got it, Mike. It's not about your own pet peeves. Let's move on. But it's great to have a Bible to underline. And if you have a Bible that you underline in, you're like me, like I have way more underlines in the book of Romans than I do in the book of Leviticus, for example. Doesn't mean that Leviticus isn't useful. Doesn't mean it's not helpful. It's just more difficult to understand. It takes more work. And the same is true with the prophets. So Micah is a part of a group of books in the Bible called the Minor Prophets. And the prophets can be really hard to understand. If I'm being honest, I probably avoid the prophets more than any other section of Scripture because I struggle to understand what's going on. And usually I take, if I am reading one of the prophets, I take one of two strategies. First would be avoiding them altogether, like I said. But then the second strategy, maybe if I'm reading them, I like kind of skim it and look for these like maybe little Jesus nuggets. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, weird stuff about the nations, weird stuff about the nations. Weird. Okay, that maybe is about Jesus. And then weird stuff about the nations. And if we're honest, that's probably as far as most of us have gone in the study of the prophets. But the truth is that the prophets in general, and Micah in particular, are actually really filled with so much that is relevant to us today if we can understand what's going on. It just is going to take more work, okay? And so that's what I'm asking, you know, and we just went through Ephesians. Ephesians, there's a lot of stuff that you just read it, it's like, oh yeah, that's so good, and it applies directly. And Micah, there's, like I said, there's gold, but it's going to take a little bit more digging to get there. And so what I'm asking from our church is that we together will commit to like really digging deep into this book over the next 8 weeks. So can we do that? Can you just nod your head if we can do that? Okay? And shake your head if you're not. No, don't do that. If you're not willing to do it, just keep that to yourself. But we want to dig into this together and really see what's going on. And not only, it's just going to be good for us. And this is where maybe I'm weird, but I think maybe Christians are weird in general. But like, rather than getting caught up in the political tribalism that goes on right now in this election season that the whole country is caught up in right now, and rather than getting caught up in the materialism of the American Christmas season, I'm just thinking, let's just all get in a time machine together, go back to 750 BC, and just like hang out there for a while. Does that sound good to anyone else? I think that's what we need to do. It'll be like a little vacation. How about that? If we're taking you on a vacation to Jerusalem in 750 BC. Does that sound good? Well, we'll see. And actually, here's what we need to do before we jump into Micah here. So normally, you've been a part of our church at all, you know, I have a PowerPoint usually for my sermons. I usually have 6 to 10 slides. Guess how many I have this morning? 42. So we got to move. Here's what we're going to do. And so what we're going to do, and this is also a terrible thing to do at the beginning of your sermon, is like buckle up. It's going to be a long one. That's how to get everyone to check out. But don't check out. Here's what we're going to do is we need to start at the beginning of your Bible to figure out where we're at when we get to the book of Micah. We just sang the song, "The King of Kings has claimed his throne now until forever." Amen? So that's where we're at right now in history. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he returned to heaven, he told us to go make disciples of all nations, and then he's going to come back. Amen? So we're living there in this season, this in-between season of Jesus coming the first time. We're waiting for him to come the second time. We need to now rewind and figure out what happened from the very beginning of creation leading up to where we're at today, and specifically, where does Micah fall into that? And so we're going to have to move kind of quickly. So let's, without further ado, jump in. So the very beginning of the Bible, what happens in Genesis chapter 1? Creation. There we go. God gives this promise, this command to Adam and Eve. What does he say? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It's this blessing. He puts them in this garden. He says, I've given you everything of every kind of tree to eat. And he places the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And then he places this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat of that, because when you do that, you're going to die. And so what's the very first thing that Adam and Eve do in Genesis chapter 3? Eat. Oh, this is going to be bad if I got 42 slides. And it takes 4 button pushes each time. Okay, now we're too far. So they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin enters into the world. And then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then God says the whole of creation is evil, but there's one man who is righteous. Who's that one man? Noah. And so there's a flood all of creation is wiped out, but Noah and his family and the animals, and then they land, the ark, the waters subside, and God gives Noah this command. And what's the command he gives to Noah? It's right up there, be fruitful. It's the exact same command. And then what does Noah do? He fills the earth with righteous people and everyone lives happily ever after. No, he falls again, right? There's this weird thing where he gets drunk in this garden and it's really bad. And so he falls again, and then things get worse and worse again. There's the Tower of Babel, and then God scatters them to the corners of the earth. And then he chooses one man again. Who's that one man he chooses next? Abraham. And he tells Abraham, through you, I am going to bless the nation, through your family. He's this childless couple, him and Sarah and his wife, childless couple. And he says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. So we see again this continuation of this pattern. God's desire, we need to understand this. We talked about it last week. We're talking about it again right now. God's desire is for all the nations to know him, for his glory to be extended to the ends of the earth. Sometimes, we just talked about this in our class a few minutes ago. Sometimes you hear people say, like, you know, even if it was just me, God would have sent his son just for me. And it's like, maybe that's true, but like the whole story of the Bible from the very beginning shows that, like, the point is the whole world. So it's the whole world is God has in his mind. And so he says, I'm going to use this couple, this unlikely couple, and I'm going to give them some kids, and they're going to have this family, and through them, they're going to bless all the nations. And so then he gives them kids, right? And the kids multiply, multiply, multiply. And then what happens by the end of Genesis, beginning of the book of Exodus, what has happened to Israel? They are enslaved in Egypt. For how many years? 400 years. Very good. And so what does God do? He chooses another man, right? Who's the next guy up? Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh. He tells him a bunch of times, what does he say? Let my people go. And there's a whole lot of stuff that happens across the Red Sea, and waters come on Egypt, and Israel is free. And so they, what do they say? Right, God gives Moses the law. He'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And what does Israel say? Let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. And so they're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And then right up into the point, this is very important, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a random chapter that is very important in the story of Scripture, because in Deuteronomy 28, God tells Israel what's going to happen if they're about to enter into the land. God tells Israel, if you obey, these are the blessings that you're going to receive. If you disobey, these are the judgments that are going to take place. So we have the promises for blessing, for the blessings for obedience, and the judgments for disobedience. And so then we go in. There we go. All right, so then we go. JR, I might just need you. I'm just going to point to you and have you go. All right, so then we have Joshua, right? And they cross the Jordan River. They enter into the land, and things are going okay for a little bit, and then the book of Judges comes, and yikes, right? And we actually studied the book of Judges together as a church, if you were here for that. And we've talked about this cycle that happens, right? Where it's like it goes okay, goes bad, then it's okay, then it's bad, then it's okay, then it's bad. And it's like this downward trend until we get to the last chapter of the book of Judges, which is maybe one of the most disturbing books in all of, chapters in all of Scripture. So the things are really bad at the end of Judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so what does Israel say they want? Like, they have a lot of problems. They have a lot of issues. What do they say that they want? They want a king like all the nations. What's our problem? That's what they're saying to themselves. What's our problem? Why are we suffering so much? Why is all this bad stuff happening? It's not, surely not because we're being disobedient to God. It must be because all these other nations have a king and we don't. And so we want a king like all the nations. Is it good? Is that ever good? No. So what does God do? He gives them a king like the nations, Saul, and yikes, not good. And so then what does God do after Saul? David, right? David is a man after God's own heart, and yet he's still flawed, isn't he? He's not perfect. He's not the one who can bring about this everlasting kingdom that will bless all the nations. He sins, but he's a man after God's own heart. And then after David comes Solomon. Solomon builds the temple, but still kind of yikes because he's got all these wives and he's allowing idolatry to come and creep into the kingdom. And so what we see is Israel continuing to move further and further away from the worship of the one true God. And then after Solomon, this is where it's going to start to get close to Micah. Solomon's son is a double yikes, okay? Rehoboam is his name, and it's really bad. And what ends up happening is we have civil war. God's people are fighting against each other, and they split into two kingdoms. And you need to know that. This is like a really important thing to know to understand your Old Testament. Israel splits into two kingdoms after Solomon's son. And so we have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. What's the northern kingdom called? What's the southern kingdom called? Okay, now let's all take a deep breath. All right, moving on. So we got to keep going. So let's talk about the northern kingdom for just a minute. So the northern kingdom, like I said, is Israel, and the capital is Samaria. Okay, everyone say Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, and God sent prophets. Go to the next slide. Hosea and Amos are written to the northern kingdom. So just to kind of make sense of these books of your Bible and what's going on in them, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are both being disobedient to God. God sent the prophets Hosea and Amos to warn them of coming judgment. Do you think they listened to these prophets? No, they did not. And so what happened then in 722 BC, they fall to Assyria. They fall to Assyria. So the northern kingdom falls to Assyria in 722. So let's talk about the southern kingdom. The capital is Jerusalem. The prophets Isaiah and Micah wrote to them, next slide, to warn them of the coming judgment. Okay, so now here we are. You see where we're at now. Is this all starting to come together? So we have Israel. If you obey me, God said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be able to fulfill everything that I've commanded you. If you disobey me, really bad stuff is going to happen. And so we have over these course of many years, Israel getting further and further from the Lord until they split. And now we have the southern kingdom of Judah. Micah writes to warn them of coming judgment. And this is at the same time. This is about 730 to 710 BC. They fall to Babylon in 586. So who did the northern kingdom fall to? Do you remember? Assyria. Southern kingdom falls to Babylon. Next slide. Here's the point. Why did the southern kingdom not fall in 722 or around thereabouts like the northern kingdom did? Why did it last 136 more years? Here's the answer. Because King Hezekiah listened to Micah. Okay? So the book of Micah is just like the books that were written to the northern kingdom to warn them of judgment. They disregarded the warnings. King Hezekiah listened to the warnings, and their kingdom lasted a little bit longer, but then it got bad again, and then they fall to Babylon in 586. Now, we can carry that on and say, well, so has God then given up on his people if the northern kingdom falls to Assyria, the southern kingdom falls to Babylon? Has God given up on his people? No. Who shows up then at the time when Babylon has taken over? We studied this book together as well. Who's there? Daniel. and Rakshak and Benny, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So even in the midst of the worst thing that can happen, and now both the northern and the southern kingdoms have fallen, God is still there. But we are here right now where Israel, the southern kingdom, is seeing what's happening to the northern kingdom, and they're having these warnings, and God's saying, I'm going to judge you. And King Hezekiah listened to Micah. So Micah was written to warn Judah, the southern kingdom, that they would face the same fate as the northern kingdom if they didn't repent, and they did for a little bit. That's where we're at when we come to the book of Micah. So just the next slide, really quickly. The author of the book of Micah is Micah. It's an easy one. Micah of Moresheth. Moresheth is a nowhere town, and this is kind of fun. We'll talk about this as we go along in the book of Micah. But Micah was essentially a prophet from a small town, and written it over the period of about 735 to 710. So we're going to see his writing is addressing them both before and after the fall of the northern kingdom. Audience, like I said, the southern kingdom, and its twofold purpose: to warn them of coming judgment and to remind them of God's grace. To warn of coming judgment and to remind them of God's grace. So as we study the book of Micah together, we're going to see it happens just like that. There's passages of warning and then passages of God's grace. And then back to warning, back to grace, back to warning, back to grace. And so we're going to see that cycle throughout the book of Micah. So why study it today? Lessons from the book of Micah today. First of all, to warn us that God will not hold back his judgment forever. God will not hold back his judgment forever. We are in the period in between Jesus. He came and he's coming again. When he comes again, that is great news for his people and really bad news for those who are not following him. His judgment is coming, and he will not hold back his judgment forever. And he was warning these people back then that God's judgment would come if they did not repent. And yet there's still this threat of grace. There's still grace. The same way today, God's judgment is coming, but there's grace. So repent and follow Jesus. Amen. God will not hold back his judgment forever. Secondly, God cares deeply, next slide, about injustice and abuse of power. We're going to see this over and over again. God cares deeply about injustice and abuse of power. Probably the most famous passage of Micah, Micah 6, 8, you're probably familiar with. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. God cares deeply about injustice and abuse of power. Third, God sees, next slide, and will act on behalf of the little guy, even when no one else does. This is connected to the second point. These are all things that we're going to see as we study the book together. God sees the pain of the little guy who's being stepped on and squashed by those in power, and he's going to act even when no one else does. And then finally, most importantly, God offers a way for sinners to escape his judgment by sending a Savior. And this is where this is cool. So Micah 5, 2, if you want to look there, if you've already turned to Micah, listen to this promise, written 750 years before Jesus. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. How cool is that? Over 700 years before Jesus was born, we have this prophecy from Micah that Bethlehem, this tiny town, you don't even make it on the map, Micah says, and yet from you, the one is coming who will be the ruler and salvation for his people. Church, we need the message of Micah today. We need to hear it. We need to remember that even though God is showing grace and holding back his judgment, it won't last forever. We need to remember that even though it seems like evil is triumphing in so many places, God is keeping score and he will bring justice. There is no injustice that escapes him. We need to remember that God cares deeply. In these next 2 weeks, we need to remember the way to salvation, the way to end injustice, the way to bring peace in the land isn't by electing a presidential candidate with an R or a D next to their name until we do this whole thing again in 4 years and it's the end of the world again in 4 more years, right? That's not the way to salvation. Our hope is in Jesus, who has no term limits, amen? Our hope is in Jesus, and he will reign not just for 4 or 8 years, but forever and ever and ever. And he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and every nation, tribe, and tongue will worship him forever. So we need to remember this. We need to stay grounded in this. We need to hope in this, in Jesus. Amen? I know that sounds like my sermon is over. My sermon is halfway over. That's part A, okay? Now we're going to actually dive into the meat of the book, and we're going to cover the first, I think, 7 verses today. We'll see what happens. So the purpose of Micah is to warn of God's judgment and remind of his grace. In fact, if you want to write that, sometimes in my Bible, especially in some of the Old Testament books, I have like a little heading that I write on the first page so I can remember what the whole book is like. If you want to write that, warn of God's judgment, remind of his grace. That's what the book of Micah is about. Warning of his judgment, reminder of his grace. And so we're starting off with this warning passage. After we have that introduction in verse 1, look at what verse 2 says. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Now, this is interesting because we just talked about the book of Micah is written to warn who? Who are we warning here in the book of Micah? The southern kingdom, Judah, right? And yet, who does he start by addressing? The whole world, everyone. Everyone in the whole earth. It's a message for Judah, and yet it applies to the whole world. That's what we said over and over and over and over and over again in our Bibles. We see, even though God is specifically dealing with Israel, he has the nations in mind at every turn, at every corner. So God has the nations in mind here. God wants Israel to turn and repent to him. He wants Judah to turn and repent to him, yes. But more than that, he wants every nation to do the same. So he starts out saying, listen up, everyone. And then he continues, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The Lord God is going to come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens? What does he mean, the high places? He's just talking about mountains? He's not. He is talking about mountains, but specifically something that would happen on these mountains. What happens on the high places? You know? Worship, like idol worship, right? If you've been to Guatemala, you can answer that. We've seen that. There's some cultures today that still think of high places as places to go and worship idols, and you can be closer to God. But there was also, there's idol worship that takes place in these high places, but there's also worship of the true and living God that takes place on high places too. And like I said, this started to get bad back with Solomon. He started letting people set up temples to idols nearby where people would worship the one true God. And then it was kind of like God insurance, if you will. You're going up there, you got something going on in your life that may be a sickness, maybe your crops aren't doing very well. So you go up there and you pray to Yahweh, the one true God, and then you walk by and you think, well, it wouldn't hurt to just kind of throw up a few prayers to this other God as well, just to make sure I have my bases covered. And this is, like I said, this is still happening today. It's called syncretism. We saw this, we see this. When you go to Guatemala, you see this. People, there's this Catholic church on this mountain, and then literally right, so people will go in for mass, and then there's some idol worship that happens in there, but they'll go in there for mass, for Catholic mass, and then they'll walk out, and right by there is this little shed where you can go in and burn, light a candle or do whatever, like practice witchcraft. Like the same, and they like, they built it there on purpose to be like, well, two for one, get all your worship of every god out wherever you want right here in this place. And these high places are an abomination to the Lord. So look what God says he's going to do. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. This is great. Think about, so we've been talking about our Old Testament. Think about a time where people were trying to get up high to heaven and God instead came down to see them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anyone? The Tower of Babel. That's right. He said, we'll build a tower all the way up to heaven. And what does God say? Well, let's come down and see their cute little structure that they built, right? It's like mocking them. It's the same thing, only it's way more serious even. The Lord is coming down out of his place, and he's going to tread upon the high places of the earth. God hates idolatry. And what is idolatry? It's worshiping something or someone that is not the one true and living God. This week, like I said, I went up to Chicago to visit Brenda Alexander. And as I was driving there, I was listening to a lecture about kind of the historical background of Micah. He's talking about the idol worship that was going on and going up to the high places. And so I was thinking to myself, kind of daydreaming and thinking about as I'm driving, like, I wonder what our high places are today. Because just because we don't go and literally, like, worship idols here in our culture, like, our hearts are surely bent to worship things that are not the one true and living God. So I'm thinking to myself, like, what are our high places? How will I apply this? And literally as I'm driving, as that thought crosses my mind, I look up and I see this billboard that says, drink more beer. It's like, that might be onto something there. And then literally the next billboard is an advertisement for a gentleman's club. And I'm just thinking, like, oh, okay, I'm starting to get it. Like, this, and this is sad. Like, the lies that our culture tells us about how to be fulfilled. Like, your life isn't what you want it to be right now. What's your problem? You need to drink more beer. Literally said that. It wasn't just a beer advert. It said, drink more beer. It's just like the Lord, like, boom, putting it right there. Okay. So it's, you need to drink more beer. You need to be more sexually promiscuous. And a couple billboards later was an ad for a sports gambling site and then an ad for a marijuana company. And they're in these high places, right? It's like, it's right there. And it's like, man, this is so sad. And then I draw and see another billboard. It says McDonald's is now serving Krispy Kreme. And I'm like, ooh, maybe I should stop. I didn't know that McDonald's was now serving Krispy Kreme. And then it's like, oh, yeah. So that's where my heart is. And it's so sad. It's like I've seen these billboards, these things before. We're not surprised that our culture is like giving us these advertisements. We all see it. We all live it, if not in billboards on our phones or computers or TV or whatever. But our culture is just constantly bombarding us with lies about how to truly be fulfilled. What does it mean to live the good life? And it's a light bulb moment. And so I think lesson number one for us from Micah is this. You can go to the next slide. It's watch out for idols. Watch out for idols. Guard your heart against idolatry. Ask the Lord to reveal where yours are. And what is it that I want to use to take God's blessing my way rather than receive it his way? You see, think about the garden. What does God want to do? Does God want to bless Adam and Eve? Yes, abundantly, more than they can imagine. Do Adam and Eve trust that God wants to bless them? No. Well, that first, we actually don't even have any evidence that they ever do. Like the very next thing that happens, right, is, we see that tree, and then the serpent comes, and he starts to sow these seeds of doubt in their hearts. God doesn't want to bless you. God doesn't want to give you what you want. God's afraid that you're actually going to be too satisfied and you're going to be like him. So he's keeping this from you. If you want to be fulfilled, if you want to live the good life, if you want to be satisfied, you need to take and eat. They wanted to take God's blessing their way rather than receive it God's way. And go back to those billboards and picture the serpent. God doesn't want you to be happy. Don't trust him. Drink more beer. Your sex life is not even close to what you deserve, or you're single, or you're not getting fulfilled. You need this to make you happy. Come to this gentleman's club, or go to this website, or go flirt with that coworker, or whatever. Like, that'll make you satisfied, is what the serpent says. You're so stressed, Mike. You've got to preach every Sunday. You got all these burdens of the church that you're carrying. You got all these things going on. You got a newborn at home. You're not even sleeping. Why don't you go and just get a half dozen Krispy Kremes and just like gorge, like that'll make you happy. You deserve it. Satan is good at what he does, folks. We need to be on guard. Even if you're not visiting a little literal place of idol worship, John Calvin said it so well. He says, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Say that again. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. So watch out for idols. That's lesson number one. And we need to guard our hearts, because the serpent wants us to believe lies about God. God wants to bless you abundantly, more abundantly than you can imagine. And the serpent says, no, he doesn't. So this is what you need. Watch out for idols. Back to the text. God is going to come down from the high places. He's going to come down, from his truly high place on heaven, and come down to their, quote, high places. And how's that going to go for them? Not good. Verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria. What's Samaria? The capital of which kingdom? Northern kingdom. Good. We're just repeating these things so we can get them in our heads. Samaria is the capital of which kingdom? Northern kingdom. And God, and Micah is addressing which kingdom? Southern kingdom. That's important. Now look at the text. I will make Samaria, these people that you just had civil war with, a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay waste, for from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. This is God's judgment. It's like saying, the city of Indianapolis is going to become farm ground. Like, it's just going to be destroyed. And I'm going to destroy all these idols and all these carved images that they made. And then from a fee of a prostitute, probably they were practicing temple prostitution. And so he's saying they got these things through prostitution, and it's just going to be laid to nothing. Samaria, this kingdom up there that you've been at war with, that is not following God, they're about to be destroyed. What are you thinking as you're reading that if you're in the southern kingdom? Woo! You see that? Yes! That's right! They're going to get what's coming to them. That is exactly right. They're going to get punished. And then Micah does the unthinkable. He turns it around on them. He says, for this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation to the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people to Jerusalem. The sin that they're being judged for, it's happening here too. And so those things that are happening there, God's judgment that is coming on them, is going to come on us. If you heard this, it would break your brain a little bit because you would just be thinking only about those people are my enemies. Everything about them is wrong. Everything about them is, of course, they're sinning. Of course, they're not listening to God. And so, of course, they deserve what's coming to them. And he turns it right around. He says, this is happening here too. It has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people to Jerusalem. You know what Jesus calls it when you care more about the sins of other people than yourself? He says it's like focusing on a speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own eye. And what does he say about that? He says, don't do it. But you know who does do that? Everyone. Me. You. Like, it is so easy to see the faults in your brother. It is so easy to see the faults in someone else. It is so easy to see the faults in people that are in another political party than yours. It is so easy to see the faults in whoever. You fill in the blank. Yes, they're the bad ones. We're the good guys. It's the natural, again, that's the inclination of the human heart. So lesson number two from the book of Micah is don't worry more about your neighbor's sin than your own. Watch out for idols and watch out for overemphasizing the speck in your neighbor's eye that you miss the log in your own. Just look at Matthew 7, 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't mean there's not sin. It just says deal with your sin first. Don't justify your sin on the base of someone else's sin that you think is worse. You see, that's what we do. And so we end up minimizing it. Say, oh, it's not, yeah, it's there, it's not that bad. Yeah, my people are doing some bad things, but it's not compared to what those people are doing. And we minimize it. So what Micah's saying is he weeps over it. That's why he's talking about stripping naked and wailing in the streets. It's a big deal. The human heart is an idol factory that is constantly underemphasizing its own sin and overemphasizing other sin to justify itself. And it's been that way since the beginning. What happened? What did Adam say to God after they ate the fruit? Well, this woman that you gave me did it. And then, yeah, I did it. But you gave me her and she did it first. That's worse, is what he's essentially saying. We have a lot of problems in our world. And in an election season, in these next couple weeks, we constantly hear about all the problems and all the proposed solutions. And I don't hear a single politician saying, actually, the biggest problem in the world is the human heart, and it starts with me. I'm not hearing anyone say that, but that's what the Bible says, and that's what I'm here to say to you this morning. We got a lot of problems in our world. The biggest problem is the human heart that constantly wants to prop up anything and everything to worship other than the one true and living God and focus on the sins of our brother rather than our own sin. And if the biggest problem in the world is a heart that is incurably bent away from God, what's the solution? A new heart. And who can give you that new heart? Jesus. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? How must I be saved? Well, you just need to really try to fix yourself. No. You must be what? Born again. You must be born again. You must become a new man. Can you do that for yourself? Who can do that? Jesus. So go back to the whole overall purpose of Micah. Yeah, God's judgment is coming. God sees injustice. I'm not even talking about, like, when I talk about, like, political problems and problems in our world, I'm not trying to minimize those at all. God sees it, but he's the one keeping score. And he will act. He will not hold back his judgment forever. But there is grace, and there is grace for all. And that grace is found only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you're not a follower of Jesus, hear this warning this morning. That judgment is coming. And you don't want to feel the full wrath of God. You don't want to feel a gajillionth of a percentage of that. But God poured it out on Christ already. The punishment has been paid. So you need to repent and believe in Jesus if you want to be saved. And if you don't do that, you will face his judgment. That's what the Bible tells us. I want you to hear that. So repent and believe and let Jesus give you a new heart. And if you are a follower of Jesus, ask the Lord. We just need to be, if we're followers of Jesus, we need to be constantly suspicious of the old man creeping in. Where are my high places, God? Where are my idols? Where am I going to try and find satisfaction? Because that serpent is still, even though the punishment has been paid, the serpent is still speaking to me. He's still lying to me. He's still trying to make me make a train wreck of my life. So where am I believing him? We're all believing him somewhere. Where am I believing him? Where satisfaction is found apart from God. And where am I minimizing my own sin and making much of others? And God, forgive us for that. And thank you, God, for your grace. So we take it to the cross. We praise him for his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this book. For both the warning that it gives as well as the promise of grace. We confess, God, our hearts are idol factories, constantly inventing new things to worship rather than you. And so forgive us, Lord. Help us to see those things now, even clearly bring them to mind, and let's take them to the cross, God. Let's do what we need to do to repent, to weep over our sin. But then after we repent, to remember the grace and mercy that is found at the cross. And we don't live in shame anymore. We don't live in guilt anymore. Jesus took it all. Jesus paid it all. So may we walk in newness of life that you give us. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.